Well, good morning. Welcome in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is good to see each and every one of you this morning. As we work through our study of John, we come today to a text. It's a sober text. It's a bit of a difficult text. But it's a text about the world. As we've thought throughout John 15, we've looked at some very encouraging things. Jesus calling us to abide in Him and abide in His love. And last week, we thought about the confidence we have to abide in Him, that He's placed us in a community of love. He's set His friendship upon us, that He has chosen us. And those are great confidence builders that we can abide in Christ. But today we come to the sober reality of the context, the world in which we are called to abide in Christ. And we're going to think about that world and how that world treated Jesus. You know, oftentimes, we forget that we live in the world, that this is the water we swim in. We don't think about it anymore. And then sometimes something happens and it shocks us, like a Supreme Court ruling that's just insane. And it shakes us up. And we're like, wow, this really is different here. Or maybe like me, you've been watching these Planned Parenthood videos that have come out. And they've revealed the reality of abortion, what's really going on there, and just how horrible it is. And it shocks us back to that. I don't belong here. I don't belong to this world. There's something really different. And we have to set our expectations. As I was thinking about this, about being an alien in a foreign land, I thought, what would it have been like to be a Jew in Germany before the Nazis came into power? There's probably prejudice. Maybe people thought you were weird. You didn't quite fit in, but you had a part of society. You were fine. But then little by little, the system starts to change. And little by little, the system starts saying, you're not one of us. We hate you. And all of a sudden, this sort of irrational hate explodes and crashes down on my life. Now, did everyone in Germany hate Jews? No. But everyone in Germany was a part of the system that hated Jews. Some of them were actively involved. Some of them were passively involved. And some of them were just enjoying the benefits of the system. But the whole system destroyed this population of people. They said, you are not one of us. You don't belong here. And hatred and persecution crashed down on them. Well, sometimes we go to our jobs and we have our nice clothes and we live in our houses and we look like everybody else and we start forgetting we don't belong here. But little by little, things have been changing. And little by little, the world is becoming bolder. Little by little, the world is a little less permissive of our differences. It's becoming morally wrong to be a Christian, more and more. And this is happening. It's happening in our culture. So we need to be setting our expectations of what life should be like, not based on the American dream, but we should set our expectations of what life should be like based on the truth of Scripture. And that's what we're going to do today. So it's going to be a sober talk today. It's going to be a difficult thing. But we need to have these truths in our minds so that we can be faithful to the work that God has called us to do. Now, in this section of Scripture, now we're going towards the end of this final discourse of Jesus. He's now sort of running towards the end. And this is the last big main topic. After this, he's going to start dealing with some smaller goodbye kind of things. But in this last section is from John 15:18 to 16:15. He's going to be talking about living in the world, the work we have to do in the world, the help we have in the world. But he begins with just a focus on the world. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So look with me in John chapter 15, starting in verse 18. And this is dark, so it's so helpful that we had 12 through 17 to set the stage. We have this loving community to be a part of, but we're called into a hostile world. So look at verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. You are of the world. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Well, today I want us to think about these words under three simple headings. Jesus here is comparing his treatment to our treatment. So first, let's spend the majority of our time thinking about how the world treated Jesus. Then we'll think about how we should expect to be treated based on that reality. And then very briefly, how we should live. But before we jump into that, let's define our term. What is the world? We hear that word often throughout here. What is the world? And that word is the Greek word is where we get our word cosmos. It can refer to the created universe, all created things. But very often, John uses it, as I think he's using it here, to refer not to just creation, but to the system of the world that is in rebellion against God. It is all the people who are ruled by the devil. The devil is the ruler of the world. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And the evil one rules. And so if you're not in Jesus Christ, you're connected to this great system of the world. That's where you live. That's who you are. So as in Germany, not everybody in that system is actively engaged in hating and persecuting Christians. But everyone in that system is part of the system. So if you're not in Christ, you're in the world. And if you're here today, we keep talking about the world, it's going to sound bad. The Bible's saying negative things. You might say, I don't hate you. I'm not persecuting anybody. The Bible says, what the Word of God is teaching us, is that if you're not part of Jesus, you're part of this world. You are aligned. Your loyalties, your whole life is aligned with a system that is against Jesus, is anti-Christ. And that's what the Bible says. That's who you are. But that's not where you have to stay. Jesus came into the world to call you out of the world. So as we talk about the world, we're calling you out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't stay there. Don't stay there in this place of hatred, but come out. Okay, so that's the world. That's who the world is. And may God be merciful to, by sovereign grace, reach down even today to pluck some out of the world as we sit here, as we talk. Well, first, let's think how the world treated Jesus. Let's read again verses 18 through 20. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So first, what's the big idea you get there? How did the world treat Jesus? They hated Jesus. The first thing to think about, the world hated Jesus. But why? Why does the world hate Jesus? Well, look at the very end. Look at verse 25. The world is trapped in irrationality. Verse 25 says, they have done this to fulfill the word which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So when we ask why, first of all, we have to say the world is insane. It's irrational. The Lord Jesus came into the world to save the world. The Lord Jesus came into the world with love and meekness and kindness. The Lord came into the world with perfect righteousness. And what is the rational response to those things? But love. But the world doesn't respond rationally. They hated him for no reason. They crucified him with no cause. Hatred for Jesus Christ is irrational. And we have to understand that. We have to understand that about the world. There are no logically sound, thoughtful arguments about the hatred of Jesus. Not for those Jews who saw Jesus and heard him. They didn't have a logical reason, but they responded out of irrational hatred. And there's no arguments, there's no rational reason for the violent unbelief that we see in the world now. It's not a rational thing. So if we keep trying to figure out some rational way to change the world, we're dealing with a world that is ultimately irrational. The world is enslaved by sin. And if you're in the world, if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been enslaved by sin so much so that it impacts your mind and you cannot think rationally. Not about the creation, because you don't see the Creator, and you can't think rationally about God. Your mind has been enslaved by sin, and it has clouded and blinded you. If you're outside of Christ, that's who you are. You cannot see the beauty of the Lord. So the first thing, the world hates Jesus because it's irrational. But secondly, the world hates Jesus because it only loves its own. It only loves its own. The world loves themselves. Look at verse 19. He's talking about the disciples here, and we'll get to that in a minute. But look at what it says about the world. Look at verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. The world only loves its own. And Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, is by definition not of this world. And the world hates that. Why? Why does the world hate Jesus for being out of this world? Because Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the new creation. When you're saved and you're taken out of the world, you become a part of a new creation. Well, why is that so threatening to the world? Well, if there's a new creation, by its very existence, it proves the fact that this creation is coming to an end. This world is fading away. There is real judgment. The rebellion has failed. The purposes of Satan and all of the world will come to an end, and they'll be of no value. There's no value, and the world hates that. The very idea of a new creation, the very idea of something better for someone that's outside of this world is hateful to the world. That means their place, their rule, their order is coming to an end, and the world hates that. It hates it. The world loves itself, because what does the world do? They're like the false prophets that say, peace, peace, everything's fine, everything's fine. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's what the world wants to hear, and that's what the world tells itself. But Jesus, in the light of truth, comes in and says, no, we don't want that. We don't want that. We hate that. We don't want a new creation. We love our creation. We don't want it. So the world, it loves its own. It's irrational. But then thirdly, the world hates Jesus because the world does not know the Father. Now, look at the words. Look at verse 21. But all these things they will do to you, all this hate and persecution, they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. The reason of their hatred is they don't know the Father. Look over at verse 3 of John 16. This is the same idea. He's continuing talking here. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. The root of the hatred of the world is the reality that they do not know the triune God. If you hate God, it's because you do not know Him. When I hated God before I was converted, I hated an imaginary God that I created in my mind. It was easy to mock and make fun of. That's who I hated. When God broke in upon my life and showed me His true nature, showed me who He truly was, my heart was changed, and I exploded in joy and faith, because that's what happens when you see the true God. But the world is spiritually blind. Because of sin, we cannot see God. We cannot know Him. But that does not make us innocent. We are still culpable in our ignorance. Now, children, what does that mean? You're still culpable. It means we're responsible. You are responsible to know God, even though in your sin we have blinded ourselves from knowing God. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. You're probably all familiar with this argument, but it's good that we put it in front of ourselves. Romans chapter 1, just reading verses 18 and through 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." They have knowledge of God, but they've suppressed it with their sin. "Because that which is known about God is evident." It's clear what's known about God. "Within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." They are without excuse. The ignorance of man is, you're without excuse. When you get pulled over driving on the highway and you say, officer, I didn't know what the speed limit was. The officer didn't say, no problem. Yeah, it's okay. No, we're culpable. It's your responsibility to know. It's our responsibility to know and worship God. You're His creature. He's revealed Himself. And in our sin, we have blinded ourselves. We are spiritually blind. But the truth is, the world is spiritually blind. They cannot see God unless God, by His Holy Spirit, reveals Himself in the hearts through His Word and takes someone out of the world and places them in the new creation, in the kingdom of His beloved Son. But until God does that, they're blind and they respond with hate. They hate God. They hate Jesus. So we see this hate's irrational. It loves itself. It doesn't know the Father. And then also the world hates the truth. The world hates the truth. Or possibly saying another way, but doesn't fit my title structure there. Jesus shows them their sin, and the world hates that. Look at verses 22 through 24. And this is a little bit of an odd set of verses, a little bit complicated. So work with me just for a few minutes here. Verse 24, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the work which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. And this is a little bit hard to follow. But it's helpful to think about the historical context of Israel. So think about the nation of Israel when Jesus came into their experience. The nation of Israel before Christ, they were what? They were generally an apostate people. Throughout the Old Testament, they were generally an apostate people. Their lives were full of sin. So they were sinful people. And the religious context that Jesus came into was a religion dominated by man-made laws and hypocrisy. Just look at how Jesus condemned them. He kept saying, hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. That's who they were. They're definitely sinful people. But they were very religious people. They had built up a wall of religion. They were whitewashed tombs. And what does a whitewash look like? It's nice. They look nice on the outside. They like the fact that they all look nice. Look at all the religious things we're doing. Aren't we great? Aren't we good? But Jesus came into the world speaking truth and doing signs which proved that He and the Father were one. And yet they rejected Him. They rejected Him, proving that they did not actually love God. So when the light of Jesus came into their experience, their whitewashed tombs were shown to be false, and they were forced to see their sin. They were left without excuse. They showed them that they had committed this ultimate sin. So what's confusing about these words is it says they had no sin. And, you know, I have read a lot of commentators, and what does that mean, they had no sin? Well, obviously, they were sinners. So what I think, as I've read, what that means is that they've sinned this incredible, their sin was revealed, that they've sinned in this incredibly horrible way, that the light of truth came into their life, and they responded with sin, that He was the opportunity for them to commit this particular sin, the sin of rejecting God, the sin of clearly rejecting the God they professed to follow. Right, they said they followed God, He came and revealed Himself, and they rejected Him. And that was the sin that they're committing. They've committed the sin. He took away their excuse. And so what I'm trying to show here, that instead of having a reasoned rejection of Christ, the world hates Him because they love their sin. And when the light of the world comes in to show the truth of their hearts, then they can't look at their whitewashed walls. They can't look at everybody and say, hey, look how good we are. Instead, they say, this is God, and I'm responding with hate. He's showing me my sin. He's showing me my darkness. He's showing me my evil, and I hate that. I want to keep that safe. I don't want to see that. I don't want the light of Jesus to come into my life. Well, the light of the Lord Jesus shines into the world in blazing truth, and it shows us the true standard. This is a difficult part of the scripture, and I'm not sure that I understand this exactly how this fits in. But that's the best that I can do. So the light of Jesus comes in, they reject that, and that shows the truth of their hearts. And that's what they hate, and that's what they want to hide. They want to hide that truth of their hearts. Our world loves religion. We love it. We love it because we can use that to show that we're really good. But in the face of the real living Jesus Christ, all that religion crumbles into nothingness. And it's shown to be a lie, and that's what the world hates. It's the old... The Roman way of religion, right? The Roman way was fine. Jesus was great. I have no problem with Jesus as long as He's one of everybody else. As long as you say, my God's good, as long as I can have my Zeus and Apollo, you can have your Jesus, we're all fine. But if you say Jesus is the only way, no. That's hatred. That's rejection. That's anger. And that's how the world responds. So the light of the Lord shines, and that's what he's still doing. He's still doing that. Even today, some of us are responding. No, I don't want that light in my life. I don't want that truth in my life. I want to keep hidden. I want to feel like I'm okay because that feels safe to me. But that's not safe. That's the place of danger that leads to hell. We need the light of Christ to break in upon us. So if that's you in the world, that you are hating Jesus, see that it's irrational. See that it's really a love of self. It's a spiritual blindness. And ultimately, it's a love of your sin. Cry out to Jesus. Give me sight. Take me out of this world. Jesus came into the world to save, to save. He comes with truth, and that is what you need. You need the light and truth of Jesus. So that's the main idea, that Jesus was treated with hatred, the main idea. But secondly, look, the world persecuted Jesus and did not keep his words. And we'll spend less time on this. But look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my words, they will keep yours also. Okay, again, this is a little bit of a tricky statement. What is he actually saying here? He has two statements that begin with if, and it's a little bit complicated. He says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And commentators really just disagree on how to understand these words. Some commentators believe that some people in the world persecuted him and some people in the world didn't. Some people kept his word and some people didn't. And I can see that. I mean, there's a way of understanding that. But think about the context of Jesus' paragraph. What is he saying here? How is he talking about the world? The world hates him. The world doesn't know the Father. The world's sin is exposed. I mean, does that sound like there's like a shade of difference there? Some are going to take his word or not? No, I don't think so. So as I understand this, and this is how I'm going to present it. If you're in the world and you're spiritually blind, you never respond with faith. You're never going to keep his word. And ultimately, that is expressed in persecution. Not in every life, but in every civilization. That's what happens. We hate Jesus, and in the end, we want to kill him. That's what the Jews did. And rather than try to systematically prove that, let's look at one anecdotal piece of evidence. Look back at John chapter 10 to see this pattern. And this is a short one. That's why I chose it. It's actually repeated throughout John. This is the pattern of the world. Look at verse 22. And listen, look, how does the world respond to Jesus? Do they keep his word? And how do they persecute him? So at the time of the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you did not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. All right, just looking at that one event. He gives them their words, they reject those words, and then they pick up stones to kill him. So their rejection leads to persecution. But then Jesus explains a little bit of that, doesn't he, in the middle. Why are they rejecting him? You are not one of my sheep. You are not one of mine. So for me to understand these words then, the world is always rejecting Jesus. The world always leads to persecution. The world always crucifies Jesus. For someone to receive, to keep the words of Jesus, they have to be taken out of the world. And that's what Jesus does. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is only because the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart and you've been taken out of the world. and you've been placed in the kingdom of the beloved Son. So should we spread the gospel? Yes, because God is taking people out of the world. But the world by itself, they're never going to receive it. They never receive the words, and they always tend towards persecution, So that is how the world treated Jesus. They hated him without cause, and ultimately they rejected him and crucified him. But we can't miss this. When we think about the world, when we think about this place that hated Jesus and killed Jesus, this was the context of Jesus' fruit-bearing life. This is the place that Jesus went to bear fruit. The world is broken with sin and hatred. That's why Jesus came into the world, to save people out of the world. So yeah, it's horrible, but that's where Jesus was bearing fruit. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So if that's you, are you in the world? If this is you, this isn't about making you feel bad, like, oh, look how bad you are. It's making you feel horrible, like how desperately you need Jesus. You need Jesus to take you out of this horrible, wicked system that leads to destruction. The system that's trying to destroy Jesus has only one end, and that's the destruction of itself, cast into eternal hell forever and ever. So you need Jesus. But he came into this world to save. There's hope for you if you cry out to Jesus. So that's how the world treated Jesus. Now, how should we then expect to be treated? If that is how the world treated Jesus, how should we expect to be treated? We need to think about, what do you expect your daily life to be like? What do you expect for the daily temptations of Satan to be like? What do you expect when the occasional waves of affliction crash down on us? What should we expect when the real explosive hatred of the world breaks out in violence around us? If we don't get this right, if we don't set our expectations rightly, we're like that seed that was on the rocky soil. Do you remember the parable of the sower? The seed on the rocky soil. What happened when affliction came? When affliction and persecution came, he fell away. He had no depth of faith. And we don't want to be that person. We want to think about it. And Brother David, when he led worship today, was talking about counting the cost. What do we have to give up? We need to count the cost. It is expensive. We give up everything to follow Jesus, our whole lives. He bought every last bit of us. So we need to count the cost. So, does it seem like we're living at peace with the world? For a long time, it has felt like peace with the world in America, hasn't it? But it's been a false peace. And I think a lot of Christians have bought into American conservatism. The moral majority throughout the 80s, this great power. Well, yeah, it had some Christian influences in it, but in itself, at its core, it was not Christian. Conservatism in America, that great impulse, is not because it loves Jesus. In modern America, the conservative impulse, because it loves itself. And that's why you see racism so often in conservatism, because it loves itself and it hates others. Yeah, a hatred of poverty, all this bigotry, because the conservatism by itself is not Christian. And sometimes we've been at peace, thinking, oh, things are pretty good here, but it's a false peace. And maybe the blessing that we should see of things seeming like they're falling apart, at least we're getting a true picture of reality. We're getting a true picture that this world desperately needs Jesus. And you white wall it with a Republican fence and you think you're great. No! No! We need Jesus. And the world needs Jesus. And America needs Jesus. And if it's clear, because all of a sudden we think homosexual marriage is a real marriage and that's going to explode, and if you don't agree with me, you're going to go to jail. Good. Let's see the truth that they need Jesus. They need Jesus. That's what the world needs. So, getting ahead of myself there. How should we expect to be treated? Well, like Jesus, we should expect to be hated. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love it. They would love you. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world will hate you. We will be hated because Jesus has taken us out of the world. We are part of that new creation. Do you feel that? That you don't belong here? You are part of a new creation. And your very life that God has wrought in you, God has given you spiritual life in a sea of dead people, and you're alive, the world hates that. The world hates that because your life shows them that they're dead. And the world doesn't want to see it. The world finds it repugnant that they feel like that they have to change, but they're unable to accomplish that change. The world hates the idea that they need Jesus. They hate it. And your life proves to them that they need it. And they hate it. Jesus transformed us. He has taken us out of the dominion of darkness. He has put you in the kingdom of His beloved Son. And it proves that God does save. It proves. My salvation proves to my brothers that God saves. And they hate that. They hate it. Ultimately, why do they hate that? Because it proves to them that there is a true judgment. There is real judgment. And what does the world hate above all things? It's judgment. What is everybody's favorite verse? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Ask anybody in the world, what's their favorite verse? Judge not. That's the one they know in the Bible. Because that's what they hate. They hate judgment. And just by me, if I never even say anything to my brothers, they know that I've been utterly changed. And that points to them, they deserve a judgment. At least even in my mind, if I even think that they deserve a judgment, like that's the worst thing possible. I mean, just think how the world's been changing. If it's become so, this irrationality has become so clear that even to say that your homosexual behavior is wrong is considered hate speech. Just to think that it's wrong, that little bit of judgment is considered hate speech. Because they hate judgment. And if you disagree with them, you're judging them. Your judgment. And if God has changed your life, and now you're living differently just by your life, you're proven there's real judgment, there's real change, and they hate it. They hate it. They hate the existence of Christians, of true Christians, because they're really changed. And if they can be really changed, that means we all need to be. And that's what they hate. They hate thinking about the end. But they hate you, but they hate, we will be hated because Jesus has taken us out of the world, but we will be hated because we are united with Jesus. And this is the root. And this is where we need to set our flag. You will be hated ultimately, because you are united to Jesus. Look at verse 21. All these things they will do for you, they will do to you for my name's sake. All the persecution you may ever feel, all the ridicule you may feel for being a Christian, all the suffering you may have to endure is for Jesus' name's sake. We will be hated for His name's sake. As they hated Him, so they will hate us. We stand with Jesus Christ in His glory. We stand with Jesus Christ in His salvation and His life, but we also stand with Him in His humiliation. When we take His name to be saved, we also take upon ourselves the hatred of the world. That's what you get. That's the cost. That's what you cost. That's the cost. So expect this world to hate us. You cannot have the love of Christ and the love of the world. You may only have one. Set your hearts on the love of Christ. They hate you because they hate Christ. If there's any reason in the world to be hated, that's the one. If there's any reason, it's because they hate Christ. That's worth standing and being hated for the name of Jesus. Not being weird, not being a jerk, but I stand with Jesus, and that's why they hate me. That's worth being hated for. So expect to be hated. Also expect to be rejected. This was hard for me. I like people, but to expect to be rejected. You cannot argue people into the kingdom. Now, God can use our arguments, praise God, but it's God that has to do it. Your arguments can't win somebody into the kingdom. You can't do that. When I was converted, I'd been so angry about Christianity. When I finally became a Christian, and God opened my eyes, I was no longer spiritually blind. it was so clear to me. I mean, it was just obvious. I mean, look how beautiful Jesus is. Look how wonderful the Father is. Look how just and right. Look at all this truth. Look how clear it is. And so I was so excited to go talk to my friends. And I had them over for dinner. I'd meet them out. I was so excited. Look, I finally figured it out. I got the key. This is happiness. This is joy. This is great. And of course, I was so excited. And I had all this truth. And they were all converted, right? No! They all rejected it. Again and again, I was so confused. This is so clear. I mean, I don't understand why I didn't understand it before, but they didn't say it well enough. But now I can say it so clearly. And they all rejected it. And in God's mercy, several of my friends became believers. That took months and months and months of work. They didn't just get it. But most of my friends rejected it. And most of my friends stopped being my friend. And little by little, my enthusiasm to witness was waning. Because I had set an expectation. Look how clear this is. Everyone's going to be saved. But instead, most of the people were not. And it started getting harder and harder. I don't want to keep saying this. They keep looking at me like I'm a jerk. They keep laughing at me like I'm stupid. I don't want to keep doing this. I did not have my expectations set. And brothers and sisters, I still struggle with this. I still struggle with the reality of expecting rejection and not pulling back, but pushing forward. Because the reality is, that's the way God works. We were not called to save people. We don't have that power. We were called to be witnesses of God and witnesses of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is important. I'm going a little bit long. This is a little muddled here, but this is an important point, and I do want to make this for you to see this. 2 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 14. Am I in the... Oh, I think I am in the wrong... Somehow this is wrong. 2 Corinthians, I'm in 1. Ah, no wonder. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let's get in the right chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 14 to 16. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. That sounds good. And manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Okay, let's stop there. Take that as our Bible verse, put it on Facebook. Sounds great. Triumph, the sweet aroma of Jesus in the world. That sounds great. But keep reading. Verse 15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Jesus is triumphant. He leads us in triumph. But His triumph is displayed in the salvation of some and the judgment of others. And that is hard. His triumph is displayed in justice by sending some to hell. And it's not up to us. I'm not God, and you're not God. He calls us to be a fragrance of Jesus in the world, to be a witness of Jesus in the world. And we leave it to Him. He is the one. We go with our words. We go with our love. We go with our actions. We go with our lives. But it is up to Him to change somebody. He has to take someone out of the world and put them in the kingdom of His Son. If He doesn't do it, they reject and they persecute. Expect to be rejected. And that's the way it's always been. If you read through Acts, you start at Pentecost. You know, Peter had a great day. Thousands of people believed. Out of how many? In Jerusalem. That was a fraction of the people. When Paul went from city to city, overwhelmingly he was rejected. Small fragments believed. Small fragments believed. One more. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. And this is our hope. This is the work we've been called to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 23 and 24. We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. That's what we preach. When we expect to be rejected, that's what we preach. We preach a message that is foolishness and a stumbling block to the natural man. That's what we have to do. But look at the next verse. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those who are called, our message of foolishness is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is the work of faith. God has given us a message that is so foolish to the world that if anyone is ever saved, it can only be because God did it and God gets the glory. He's given us a message that is so foolish to the world that if anyone could possibly be saved, I can't say I did it. Only God can do it. That is the work we have. That's what we've been called to do. So we should expect to be rejected, and then we should expect to be persecuted. You know, Jesus here was talking to his disciples. Many of them would die, and Jesus knew that. And so he very, very personally, with love, he was preparing them to go and die, saying, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But be prepared. And this is true throughout the history of the church. There's always been persecution. So we must set our expectations that under the veil of niceness of our society, under the veil of our hospitality, under the veil of all our technology and how advanced we seem, there is a simmering hatred of Jesus that can explode into real persecution. And the world is getting bolder and bolder and permitting less and less dissent and becoming more and more violent. That in the 20th century, in the 21st century, there's been more persecution of the Christian faith and true Christians than all the history up until this point. It's becoming more violent, more difficult, more dangerous. This is where we live. And one more thing, in John 16, verse 2, and this makes it even scarier, Jesus says, they will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And that's true today. When the radicalized Muslim is slaughtering Christians, he thinks he is serving God in his irrationality. When the atheist humanist, he is convinced that he is doing the absolute right thing when he's on his blog railing against the immoral Christians. He is convinced he's doing the right thing. That is the irrationality of the world. And that is the context in which Jesus has called us to serve. So one more thing. We expect to be hated, expect to be rejected, expect to be persecuted. But brothers and sisters, we should expect to be fruitful. This is the place that God has put us to be fruitful, to be bearing fruit. Fruit in our lives, fruit in conversions of people being saved. This is the context of our fruit-bearing life. This is where Jesus has put us. So yes, you may be unfriended on Facebook. Somebody may make fun of you. Someone may think you're stupid. Things may get worse. You may lose your job. Your standard of living may plummet. Things may get even worse than that. Only God knows what he will allow. But this is the world we live in. And whatever we have, and whatever we have to give up, we have Jesus. We have Jesus, and it's worth it. I have 7 points of how we should live, but we've already gone so late, so I'm not going to go over those. The only one that I want to talk about, we want to see the world rightly, so let's not be a friend to the world. Let's say, no, I don't want a piece of the world. I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to be the world. But let's not be bitter either. Let's be a people of hope. Let's be a people of love. Love for enemies. Love for the world that is persecuting us. Doing good works for the world that is hating us. Laying down our lives for this message of hope and love. Let that be who we are. Let's not be bitter. Let's not be scared. And let's not hide. Let's not hide away from the world. God called us into this world of danger to bear fruit. So this is our place. This is our time. In God's providence, we are here together. Let's be here together, a community of love, so that we can go out into a dangerous world to accomplish God's work to bear fruit for Jesus. So let's not hide away, but let's go deep into the world. We have Jesus. We have the best thing, and we have the thing the world desperately needs. So let's not be scared. Don't be anxious. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. He says, come and die, but we live forever in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you and thank you. We love you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world that we could be saved. And Lord God, as we see the world, and it does seem scary, it does seem violent, and it does seem irrational to us, Lord, you are God over all, and your purposes can never be thwarted. So God, I pray you would strengthen our hands and strengthen our hearts so that we, Lord, would be able to follow you even if it means truly laying our lives down. Father, we can only do that by your grace. We can only do that when we have the view of Jesus so clear in our minds and our hearts that we love him far above the best this world has to offer. Father, we have Jesus. Help us, Lord, to grab hold of that reality, to live in that light, to live in that love. Please, Father, push us out past where we are comfortable into the world that you, have made, the desperately needy world that needs the love of Jesus. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.